The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a story about one man's journey from death row executioner to Lutheran pastor. It's titled The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption is on sale for $12.99. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Executioner's Redemption.
I do believe in our high schools, in our middle schools, in our universities, we should continue to have the tradition that we've been having in this country for years. And we have a women's facility and a men's facility. You know, it's worked out pretty well, and I don't think we need any further government interference. The confusion by the national media and the New York Times of Indiana Religious Freedom Bill, Mississippi, and Georgia Religious Freedom Bill, that's not the case. This was basically a restroom privacy issue.
That's North Carolina Governor Pat McCrory speaking on NBC's Meet the Press about a state law barring transgender access to bathroom facilities. Yet another line drawn in the sexual revolution and in the culture war. It's something that, well, someone's going to say, do I have to worry about that? I sit here in this radio studio in the very center of the country, a rather insulated Midwestern small town. There's still going to be a boys' room, still going to be a girls' room. There's no confusion between the two. The symbolism remains the same. He calls it a tradition. It's common sense to many people. Let the people in New York and San Francisco worry about who goes into the boys' room and the girls' room. We'll just have boys' and girls' facilities as we always have. Can we say that anymore, even here in the insulated Midwest? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, April the 20th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Aaron Wolf is going to be joining us. He is managing editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture, to talk about gender-neutral bathrooms and the debate that continues nationwide over such things. A little bit later, we'll get an update on the November elections with Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and Molly Hemingway of the Federalist. Dr. Curtis Giese will join us, author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. We're going to talk about Jesus' descent into hell. Was it to suffer? Was it to give the souls there a second chance? We'll answer those questions. Then we'll talk about media coverage of an allegedly anti-gay cake sold by a Whole Foods store in Austin, Texas, and the religion angle that's being missed so far by the media, along with a lot of the facts in that case. Terry Mattingly, author of the Weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, will be our guest. You can join us over the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about the legal battle and the cultural battle over gender-neutral bathrooms, Aaron Wolf, managing editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture, and author of a recent column in Chronicles titled See Dick Potty. Aaron, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Pastor Todd. It's good to be back. And you know, you say that title, and then I think about how my wife read that and said, why do you put titles like that on pieces? But you know, I wanted to grab people's attention because I do think that this is coming everywhere in the United States. There's the fact that it is present in many places, like Janesville, Wisconsin, like the fact that the Tennessee just today backed out of the legislation that was proposed and being debated on the question of you know, putting a law in place that says women's rooms are for women and men's rooms are for men, because, as the sponsor of the legislation said, they are afraid that the moment that the ink is dry on the bill, that they will be sued, and they are right, because that is what's happening and has happened most famously in North Carolina. So the reality is now before us. And I think I wanted to address that in the article, but I also wanted to say, what is to stop? What is the moral and legal reasoning that anyone could use to stop such a thing from passing? And I don't think that in our current legal and cultural climate that there is anything.
Now, you also point out in the article that while the current legal kind of litigious threats are coming, they're not only anticipated, they're real when a law like this is passed. Then there are all kinds of threats that descend upon a state. This isn't something that started with the threats of legal action. You say this debate was lost some time ago. How so?
It was lost, I think, when the overall question of transgender identity was sort of accepted as settled among the average Americans. And the way that you see this come into play even now, and I mentioned in the article that I watched the debate that happened before the city council in Janesville, Wisconsin. This is the home of House Speaker Paul Ryan. And the city council debates this, and then they bring forward, you know, members of the community to talk about it. And nearly to a man or woman, when they take the stand, they would say they were all against it, and they were all against the measure, but they'd take the stand and they would say, "Well, I want to start off by saying that I have deep sympathy for the transgendered, and I don't want to discriminate against them, but," and then they would go on to make the standard argument about perverts and sex offenders in bathrooms. But by admitting that, they're sort of going along with this seemingly foregone conclusion, which is not a foregone conclusion at all, that there is such a thing as the transgendered in our society, and that recognizing these people who are at minimum suffering from some kind of mental illness, and I say minimum because I think from a Christian point of view, we could perhaps make a case that something diabolical is going on as well, and I talk about some of that in the article, But we're talking about someone who at minimum has a mental illness, and yet because of the sexual revolution, because of our need to do away with any kind of traditional so-called gender, we really mean sex distinctions, that we simply cannot tell these people that it's not socially acceptable for you, if you are a man, to dress and behave publicly as a woman. And so what happens is that we have to turn around then as a society and embrace the delusion of this mental illness and even go as far as to make these forced public accommodations for this mental illness. I mean, imagine, I worked years ago in the mental health industry, and I worked with schizophrenics. I had a guy there who thought that he was the fifth Beatle and that Paul McCartney had stolen all of their hits from him. And, you know, he lived in this delusion. And the last thing that any of the mental health professionals there would do is play along with it. "Oh, yes, Leon, that's right. You were the fifth Beatle. And, you know, why don't you sing us one of your hits?" I mean, we don't do that. There was medication. There was therapy. There was an attempt at a treatment plan. But because of the sexual revolution and because we cannot abide any public affirmation of natural law anymore, we somehow now have to live with and even promote the delusion that is now called transgenderism.
So the best response, it sounds like you're saying, would be to simply say, "Folks, let's just admit what people are asking for here. Obviously, this is a symbolic action that is an attempt at trying to either normalize or what shall we say, affirm, socially affirm transgenderism. What they're asking for is irrational.
Yeah, well, exactly. I mean, and I would say harmful even to the people with these mental illnesses. And this is the kind of thing that when you see in the medical community that you have doctors. This was a big deal a year ago when all of this really lit up, and there was a Wall Street Journal article passed around from a Johns Hopkins University physician who had said that all of the evidence suggests that playing along, and especially with performing these surgeries on people who identify as transgendered, was doing them more harm, just statistically, that the rates of suicide, which is always brought up in the kind of propaganda that, if we don't play along, then there's this high rate of suicide, and then we ignore the fact that we have an even higher rate of suicide among those who go through these barbaric surgeries. But it is harmful to play along with it because it is fundamentally against nature.
Talk, if you would, about the Pandora's box of self-identification.
Yeah, well, this is the I had this little parenthetical in the piece where I said the LGB is always attached to the T. And it's interesting that societally we just sort of ignore the fact that the T part is not even clinically considered in the same sort of manner, the same mechanism, the same sort of causality as the LGB part. Why? Because again, we're not really interested in what causes these things and how to help these people. We're interested in blessing it as a society because the majority of Americans are not in any way LGB or T, and yet we have radically transformed our society in order to not just to accommodate them, but to celebrate them. In the same way that the feminists of the late 70s would say that I may not be a lesbian, but I wish I were, because lesbianism is sort of like the ultimate denial of, well, they would say male patriarchy, but really they mean natural law. And so when we open up, as you said rightly, this sort of Pandora's box of open acceptance of this identity that is really contra naturam, contra nature, then there is nothing in the way, there is no principle that we can appeal to, no transcendent truth that says they don't deserve whatever they want. And so that's why I wrote not in some philosophical sense about inevitability, but in sort of the political sense that gay marriage, so-called, was inevitable because we don't have, as a people, in this vast country, the United States, with so many different cultures within it, we don't have any common sort of acknowledgement of natural law, of a natural order, set aside, whether we then go on to ascribe that to the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who actually put it all in place. Every pagan society of the past has built its laws off of traditions rooted in the natural law. This is something C.S. Lewis talks about, and he refers to the Tao. And he has a neat little section at the end of The Abolition of Man where he lists all of these sort of positive laws from cultures throughout the history of the world and shows how they all share this kind of common acknowledgement of natural law. And so the difference today, of course, that doesn't mean there are perfect societies. You know, they would violate those principles and make exceptions for the wealthy and for the powerful. But they all sort of shared this common core, if you will. But what's happened today is we've gone in a completely different direction in the modern world, where we don't want to acknowledge that there's this transcendent truth that goes beyond what the will of the majority is. And so, you know, what means something to us now is statistics. And if you say, well, no society in the history of the world has ever gone the direction we're going by redefining marriage or by giving this exalted status to people who are engaged in perversions. Well, the response is always in our culture to say, well, that's just religion, and see, we have this great wall of separation and all that, so you're appealing to religion. Well, actually, you don't have to. You can just appeal to the natural law, and that's really why it is a Pandora's box, because once you sort of go on record denying that natural law is foundational for positive law, then there really is nothing but sort of popular feeling and sentiment to stop things. And we've seen how our society can quickly turn popular sentiment and feeling through entertainment.
Aaron Wolf is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 20th. We're talking about the gender-neutral bathroom debate. Managing editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture. When we come back, it sounds like with the abandonment of natural law, what Aaron's describing is the abandonment of all limiting principles. There's nothing to stop anything anymore. We'll be right back.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps, lcms.org/youthcorps.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the gender-neutral bathroom debate on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 20th. Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine is our guest. I'm wondering about the kind of the legal atmosphere, because a lot of this does come in the context. We get these hand-wringing politicians who are otherwise conservative saying, you know, look, we're just going to get sued if we do this. So they simply permit these things to happen. But it's all under the larger umbrella of kind of the legal atmosphere that has been set by the highest court in the land. Do you think that Obergefell and the sanctioning of same-sex marriage nationwide has accelerated this, deepened this, done something to this movement?
I think it's safe to say it has accelerated it. And yet I just drop back into the fact that it accelerated something that already had momentum. And you talk about the legal aspect of it. I may be in the minority here among conservatives when I say that I don't think I think that we have to on some level make the argument for religious liberty when it comes to some of this stuff, in the sense that it's sort of what we have to work with as sort of an immediate way to slow down, you know, if your city council makes one of these resolutions and then they immediately come at you with, okay, well, your church is a public place, and so obviously you're going to have to make your bathrooms transgender friendly. And so then I suppose we can at that point try to fight by appealing to religious liberty. But I do not think that this is the winning or winsome argument that is going to turn the tide at all for us in this country on these questions, because the whole concept itself of religious liberty, we're so used to it in the American context, and especially when we kind of embrace an ideological history of how this country was founded, and we kind of go with, you know, the melting pot and all of these religious groups that came together and were willing to coexist, et cetera, et cetera. But I just don't think that we're getting the full picture when we think that way, because really, the religious liberty can only work and has only ever worked in a very limited sense, in the sense where you have, again, this sort of common core of affirmation of certain things. And really, in this country, they were all sort of Protestant and more or less Reformed Christians in the colonies, with the exception of Maryland. And so when you think about the environment that our founding fathers had, and we put together the Constitution and all that's happened to it since then, we've seen by degrees this massive cultural shift away from our common and though diverse commitments to Christianity, both in the public square and in private. And so now we are left to assume that this concept of religious liberty and tolerance is something that can be exported anywhere, that it can exist in a society where you have Muslims, for example, of various degrees of seriousness when it comes to the Quran, and all sorts of other non-Christian faiths, and it doesn't work, and we're seeing that it doesn't work, nor does it work anywhere where we try to export it. And so I think that for conservatives who start to see the dominoes fall, we have to retrench on this stuff, and we have to start thinking more deeply about even our own children, and teaching them very plainly and clearly not what the Bible says, what our theology of our denominations gives witness to, what the traditions of Western society have always been, and particularly the whole concept of natural law, and that this is sort of essential for us to live together in a society, to have some basis on which to judge morality other than public opinion.
Finally, with about a minute or so here, make the case for us as simply as you can that there's absolutely nothing neutral about so-called gender neutrality.
Well, because gender neutrality assumes certain things about the basis of society, what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And we cannot function as a society as the question of whether or not we allow perverts in the bathrooms, whether a man can put on a dress and walk in and say, "Today I identify as a woman," and it's already happening. The laws in New York City are very clear now that this is a hate crime. If you see someone who identifies one way, even if it's just today, and say, "Why are you in this restroom?" or "Why is it that today you want to use a feminine name when yesterday you wanted to use a male name?" And so you see that without a basis of natural law, without a sense that transcends public opinion, that says, "This is what a man is, this is what a woman is," then we only have sort of popular mood on which to base major moral decisions. So things like the potential of crimes against children in bathrooms, just the possibility, the potentiality that has to be ignored because our principle is that we can't say no to anyone. And this is something that we know cannot be sustained in our society.
Aaron Wolf is managing editor of Chronicles, a magazine of American culture. He's author of a recent column for Chronicles titled "See Dick Potty." You can read it at our website, issuezetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Aaron, thank you very much for being our guest.
It's my pleasure. Thank you.
Well, one of the biggest battlegrounds of the culture wars today. No, it's not the battlegrounds. It's really behind the enemy lines already. And you're sending your kids there for a good education, the university and the college system. You have to get that education for them. But they need help and they need connection to solid Lutheran resources, pastors, and congregations. That's where LCMSU comes in. You can find out more about them on the web, lcms.org/LCMSU. LCMS.org/LCMSU. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Mark and Molly Hemingway getting our weekly update on the November elections. We'll find out what happened in the state of New York last night on the Democratic and on the Republican side and what it means for the future of the White House. Stay tuned.
If God knows everything and has a plan, what good is prayer?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Answer that with the Lord's Prayer's teaching about what we pray for. When we study the prayer attentively, we find in its words a beautiful mirror of the desire that faith in the Lord Jesus gives us to see the Ten Commandments fulfilled not just in Jesus on the cross, but also then among us. So often today, Christian prayer puts all of its marbles on asking just for daily bread. But there is so much we lose when we have only such hopes for this life. So what we're going to do this June is come back and be humiliated in repentance before our Lord and ask Him, teach us to pray, and we know we will receive what we ask according to His Word.
You can meet and hear Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Lord's Prayer Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
You can support the boys' basketball program at Metro-East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, by entering a team into our annual Golf Scramble fundraiser. It's Saturday, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course in Edwardsville. Hi, this is Anthony Smith, head boys' basketball coach at Metro-East Lutheran High School. Join me and fellow Knights for a Golf Scramble, May 28th at Oakbrook Golf Course. For more information, send me an email, anthony.smith@melhs.org. Thanks for your support.
The Divine Service is where Christians gather around word and sacrament. We join together to receive God's gifts in the liturgy. But do you know the meaning behind what we do? There's a book called Ceremony and Celebration that explains Lutheran liturgical worship. Find out more and read book excerpts online at emmanuelpress.us. emmanuelpress.us. You'll find answers to your liturgical questions in Ceremony and Celebration, emmanuelpress.us.